As we move, as we begin our message this morning, I want to start off with a story, a personal story, in fact. About 3 years ago in 2023, while I was a seminary student at Andrews in Michigan, I actually flew back to the Philippines to be with my wife. And you see, my wife was a nurse working at the Palawan Adventist Hospital. And as she was working there, she created friends. And one of her friends, her name is Fides. She's also a RN, registered nurse. Her father was a retired pastor. And his name was Pastor Cass. And he, Pastor Cass, invited us to join him in visiting a prison to share the gospel to the inmates there. And you know what they say about retired pastors? You can retire from the position, but you can never retire from the work or the ministry. You know what they say about retired pastors? Well, let me ask you this question. By show of hands, how many of you have ever been to prison before? All right, so we have a lot of people that went to prison. I know Pastor Mike has probably been to prison numerous times, but of course, not because he did something wrong, but to visit and to minister to the people in the prison. Amen? Anyways, in the same way, Pastor Cass had asked me to share words of comfort and words of encouragement to the prisoners, and I was super nervous. I was terrified, in fact. And you know what's also crazy was right before this event happened, Cindy and I was actually watching a documentary. And in this documentary, it was taking a look at some of the hardest or harshest prisons in all of the world. And as I began to watch that documentary, these little images or sounds or sights, graphic sights, began to dwell in my mind. And I kind of had this kind of distaste or this negative sense for prison, right? Who can relate here? And as I'm going to the prison, it's interesting because we come up to the jail guard, and the jail guard is like, all right, remove all of your items, remove your cell phone, no taking pictures in there, remove all items that you have in your bag. The only thing that you could take in there that was approved was a Bible and probably a hymnal. And so we went into the prison, and as we're going into the prison, we're walking down the prison halls, and all we could see was darkness. And you could see the faces of the inmates that were in prison, in this particular prison. They were cold, stone-faced. They were discouraged. Some had painful looks upon their face. And they were probably curious as to who are these people that is coming to my territory to prison. And as we're walking down the prison row, we enter into a tiny little room that could probably fit about 30 people. And there was about 20 inmates or 20 prisoners there waiting for us. And Pastor had asked us to sing a song. Now, you know, Cindy and I, we're not the best singers, right? Maybe in the shower, but we're not the best singers. And we're like looking at each other and you're like, Lord, are we going to do this or what? And he asked us to sing a Tagalog song. And so there we went. We started with a Tagalog song. And after that song, I began to share my testimony. I began to preach in prison to these 20 prisoners. And I shared my testimony. And you could sense that there was a shift in the room. For the first time that day, I saw hearts open to God. In fact, there was three letters that were printed on the back of the prisoner's shirt, and it was PDL. And at first, in my mind, I was like, what is PDL stand for? I don't know what PDL stands for. Does anybody know what PDL stands for? PDL actually stands for Persons Deprived of Liberty. And as I looked at their shirt, and I at first I didn't know what it was until later, I found out later what it truly meant. And I start to think to myself, wow, imagine living in prison with these initials stamped on your chest or on your clothes, PDL, persons deprived of liberty. And you know what was interesting? Because of God's grace, after about 2 weeks later, they started to study the Bible with Pastor Cass. And as they're studying the Bible, we got the news that a few of the inmates decided to get baptized and to give their lives to Jesus. And I couldn't help but reflect that God's light can reach even the darkest places, and faith can flourish even in dire circumstances. This morning, I would like to talk to you about a similar story in Scripture about two prisoners. How many prisoners? Two prisoners, and how their lives testify that God does his best work in places we would least expect. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 16, and we're going to start with verse 19. Acts chapter 16, looking at verse 19, I've entitled the message this morning, Prison Break. Prison Break. Once you get to Acts chapter 16, verse 19, please say amen. Amen? All right. Before we start reading Acts chapter 16, verse 19, I want to kind of set the stage and to provide some kind of context before we understand the story of what's happening here. You see, before Paul and Silas were thrown in prison, they met a slave girl who was controlled and possessed by a demon spirit. In fact, she made her owners rich through this thing called fortune telling. How many of us have ever heard of fortune telling before? All right. When Paul heard what happened, he immediately stopped everything that he did. He went to the girl and he began to cast out the demons that were in this girl. And as a result of that, it had terrible consequences. You see, the people that owned this girl, that were making profit or money off of this girl, began to get mad and furious and angry to the point where they said, you know what, we're going to call the magistrates, we're going to call some officials in here, we're going to receive Paul and Silas, we're going to bring them here to the marketplace, and we are going to falsely accuse him. And rightly so, he was falsely accused of, and he was beaten and eventually thrown into prison. Now, you're there in Acts chapter 16, verse 19. If you don't have your Bibles, I also made it available on the screen so we can read together in unity. Acts chapter 16, verse 19, the Bible says, "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized who, everyone? Paul and Silas, and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." Verse 20 to 21, "And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our what, everyone? Our city, and they teach what, everyone? Customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.'" Now, I'll get back to you on this verse. We'll go a little bit deeper on that verse a little bit later. But let's continue the story. Verse 22, "Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods." Verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into" where, everyone? "Prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." Verse 24, "Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison." Inner prison just basically means, in our modern vernacular, the worst place in prison, which is kind of like the dungeon, right? The place where there's no light coming in and you're just isolated by yourself. "They put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So to give you a better perspective of what's happening, Paul and Silas are basically handcuffed, but not in the handcuff that we have today with the brackets, right? But they were feet cuffed with hard wooden wood. So the wood was covering them. It was heavy. They couldn't move around. They were sitting down. They were sitting ducks. Now, when we read these verses, it's interesting to note that these verses are pregnant
with eschatological or last day events implications. Now, didn't Jesus say, in fact, turn with me in your Bibles real quickly, Luke chapter 21. If you have your Bibles with me, Luke 21, I didn't put it on the screen, but Luke 21 and verses 12 and 13. Luke 21, looking at verses 12 through 13. When you get there, please say amen. Amen. I still hear pages turning. But the Bible says here, before all these things, Jesus is speaking of the end times or the end time signs, they will lay their hands on you and what, everyone? Persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and where? And prisons. And you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Isn't that interesting that Jesus had already foretold these things to the disciples? And he says that in the last days, one of the signs of the times, one of the signs that we're living in the end times, is that God's people will be, some of them, brought to jail and brought to the kings and brought to prison or brought to the synagogue. Isn't that interesting that Jesus says that? But I want you to notice the very next verse, which gives us the purpose of why they will be taken to prison. Notice the next verse in verse 13. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for what, everyone? For testimony. Isn't it interesting that in Revelation, speaking of the saints, it says here that in Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, that's Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Now, where is this correlation? Where is this connection to the last days? Well, let me ask you these questions. In the last days, will there be demon possession? Will there be healing? Will there be miracles? Will there be casting out of demons? Will there be false accusations? Will there be torments? Will there be persecution? Will there be prisons? Were believers brought to the rulers? In fact, in the story later on, and I'm kind of jumping ahead of the gun here, but we'll see that Paul begins to give a loud cry with a loud voice of salvation. And we'll see that there, later on in the story, that there was a shaking or an earthquake. And we'll see that Paul and Silas escaped death. Are there implications of last day events here in this story? You better believe it. Amen? You know, friends, if Paul and Silas's prison experience in Acts 16 was a preview of what God's people will face in the last days, then we can take courage knowing that God turns prisons into pulpits and suffering into testimony. Now, did you know that Paul was a master of prisons? You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more measure, in stripes above measure, in where, everyone? In prisons, how often? More frequently in debts, how often? Often. Notice that Paul is in prison, and guess how many books he writes in prison? Four books. Paul writes four books, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, which, by the way, we're studying in the Sabbath school lesson. And how many of us are blessed by the Sabbath school lesson so far? Well, Paul in prison. In fact, studying the Sabbath school lesson and teaching it made me want to give this sermon today. And not just Philippians, but also Colossians, which we're also studying in the Sabbath school lesson. And last but not least, the book of Philemon, that little book in the New Testament, Philemon. Now, besides these books that he wrote in prison, Paul was basically a master of prisons. Now, when we hear the word prison, we think of iron chains, right? What do you think of? Sometimes we think of iron chains, we think of locked cells, we think of stone walls, we think of armed guards, right? We think of all these things, places that physically restrain the body. But many people today live in prisons that don't have bars. Brothers and sisters, perhaps instead of iron chains, some of us are bound by anxiety, guilt, fear, stress, shame. Rather than lock cells, perhaps some of us are shackled by addictions that we can't seem to find a way out. And instead of being monitored by armed guards, perhaps some of us are confined in toxic relationships that manipulate the mind and drain the soul. We may not be physically living in confinement, but could it be possible that we are living in emotional, mental, or spiritual confinement? You see, Paul's prison took away his freedom of movement, as we've seen with him being shackled on his feet, but modern prisons often steal our peace, often steal our hope and our sense of purpose. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. What prisons are you living in today? What prisons are you living in today? Now, this morning, I want to answer and tackle this question. What can we learn from Paul and Silas while they were in prison? I have three main points, and we're going to go through this story in more detail right now. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 16, verse 25, we're going to start there. And it says here, but at, when everyone? At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them. Who heard them? Allow me to read you a quote from Inspiration. The book Prayer, page 271, says it like this. When we feel the least inclined to commune with Jesus, let us pray the least. Is that what it says? It says the most. By so doing, we shall break Satan's snare. The clouds of darkness will disappear, and we shall realize the sweet presence of Jesus. The first point that I have three main points, is praise. Let's all read this together, the one below the praise. On the screen. Ready? One, two, three, go. Praise changes the prisoner before it changes the prison. Amen? Praise changes the prisoner before it changes the prison. Allow me to read you this next quote here in Acts of the Apostles 2:13. It says here, the apostles suffered extreme torture because of the painful position in which they were left, but they did not what, everyone? Murmur. How many of us love to murmur and complain? Don't raise your hands. But the children of Israel were famously known to murmur and complain in the Old Testament. It says, instead, in the utter darkness and desolation of the dungeon, she goes on, they encouraged each other. They what, everyone? They encouraged each other by words of prayer and saying praises to God because they were found worthy to suffer shame for Jesus' sake. Their hearts were cheered by a deep and earnest love for the cause of their Redeemer. Now, I want to share with you a story. This is pretty interesting. How many of us have heard about Navy SEALs? All right. Is anybody a Navy SEAL here today? I don't see anyone. Or maybe Special Forces. How many of us have ever served in the military before? All right, I see some hands. Thank you for your service. I appreciate you serving the country, and thank you for that. I want to share with you a testimony of a man by the name of Admiral William McRaven. He was a Navy SEAL. Well, he is a Navy SEAL. Once you're a SEAL, you're always a SEAL, right? And he described the brutal process of becoming a Navy SEAL. You see, it begins over a year of initial training and parachute school, bud school, SEAL qualification training, and it's followed by another 18 months of intense specialized preparation before deployment. But everything seems to come to a standstill in the third week of bud's training, a week they simply call, does anybody know the third week? Hell Week. It's called Hell Week. And Hell Week basically is 6 days, which is basically no sleep at all. And 6 days without eating as well. There is constant mental pressure, relentless physical exhaustion, instructors critically yelling at your faces each and every hour, and breaking you down to see if you really can survive Hell Week. And then there's this one dreaded event in the mud flaps. You see, the mud flaps sits between San Diego and Tijuana, and it's a swampy stretch of terrain where ice-cold water and thick mud swallows your whole entire body. The trainees are ordered to paddle out and to remain up to 15 hours in bone-chilling cold, freezing weather and water. With the wind cutting through their soaked uniforms and exhausted bodies, you could tell that this was not an easy task. And on one particular night, the Admiral, McRaven, his unit committed an infraction. Now, for those of us who don't know what an infraction is and what the consequences are, when you have an infraction, it's not a good thing. You're going to be doing planks, or you're going to be doing a lot of push-ups or a lot of running. You're going to be doing a lot of what we call PT, physical training, right, in the military. And as punishment, the instructors ordered them back into the mud, and they're all shivering. Their teeth are clenching. Their muscles are cramping. And then the instructors starts to give them an offer. And they say, if just five of you quit, how many? If just five men quit, the rest of you can leave the mud. The Admiral said that he looked around and he could tell that some were about to give up. The sun was still 8 hours away. The moans and shaking were so loud, it was hard to hear anything else. And then something unexpected happened. One voice broke through the darkness. A man began to sing. You see, the song was way off. The voice was super weak. But it was sung with everything that he had left. Then a second voice joined in. Then a third. And long before, the entire class was singing together in the middle of the mud. The instructors threatened with more punishment, more time in the cold, more suffering. But the singing didn't stop. And McRaven said something remarkable happened. He said that the mud didn't get warmer, but it felt warmer. The night didn't get shorter, but the dawn didn't seem so far away. Later, McRaven reflected, if I learned anything that night, it was the power of hope and the power of one person to inspire someone else. Church, here's the point. The song didn't remove them from the mud. It didn't cancel the suffering. It didn't change the conditions around them, but it changed the men in the mud. And that's exactly what praise does. You see, praise doesn't change the prison immediately, but it always changes the prisoner first. Before God shakes the chains, he strengthens the soul. Just like Paul and Silas, still chained, still beaten, still in prison, but singing at midnight. Because sometimes the breakthrough doesn't start with the prison changing. It starts when praise changes the prisoner, and which then permeates to those around them. Let's read our point number two. Point number two on the screen is permeate. Let's read it together. One, two, three, go. Our response in suffering may be the only sermon someone hears. Can you say amen? I want to read to you a quote here in Acts of the Apostles, page 214. It says here, with astonishment, the other prisoners heard the sound of prayer and singing issuing from the inner prison. They had been accustomed to hear shrieks and moans, cursings and swearings, breaking the silence of the night. She goes on, but never before had they heard words of what, everyone? Prayer and praise ascending from the gloom, from that gloomy cell. Guards and prisoners marveled and asked themselves who these men could be, who cold, hungry, and tortured could yet rejoice. It's interesting that inspiration uses that word rejoice. It's actually one of Paul's favorite words. If you look through the book of Philippians, as we've been studying the Sabbath school lessons, he uses that word rejoice, or in the Greek, chaito, which is basically referring to the joy of Paul. Amen? And this is the theme of the book of Philippians, or of Paul's journey as he's writing these books in prison, and that is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's go on with the story in Acts 16, verse 26. It says here, suddenly there was a great shaking or an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chain were what, everyone? Everyone's chain was loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You see, the reason why the guard wanted to end his life was because a prison break meant the end of his career. It meant the end of his reputation, and he meant the end of his life. You see, he felt like a failure. But what he didn't know was that God had broken the prison, not to condemn him, but to set him free. How many of us, at one point in our life, felt like a complete failure? You don't have to raise your hands. God sees your heart. Let's go on to the next verse, verse 28. But Paul called with a, what kind of voice? A soft voice? This is a loud cry. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29 to 31. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out, saying, and said, sirs, he asked the million-dollar question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's read point number three, which is proclaim. Ready? One, two, three, go. God frees us to know him and to make him known to others. The moment that Jesus sets you free from any type of sin or addiction is your opportunity to go out and help those who may have suffered the same thing that you suffered. Amen? This is what Paul and Silas did. God gave them the freedom to go out and to reach others in Christ. And it's interesting to note that Paul, you know, some of us, when we think, when someone goes to prison, we may think that it is the end of the road for you and I, right? But someone like Paul, prison to him was not the end of the road. It was the start of his road to proclamation of the gospel. Amen? You see, Paul, as we studied in the Sabbath school lesson, Paul didn't just go to prison and do nothing. Paul began to sing. He began to pray. And the people around him, the inmates, began to hear what Paul and Silas were singing. And not just the inmates, but later on in the story, we see that it was also the jail guards. In other words, God didn't send him to prison just to be isolated and to do nothing, but God sent Paul and Silas to prison to minister to the jail guard, the prison guards, the inmates, the person next door, the person in line, the person outside. God used Paul and Silas to reach the people there in the jail. Can you say amen? Verse 32, we're going on, we're almost done with the story. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and his family were what, everyone? They were baptized. Verse 33, 34. Now when they had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. That's the word, the Greek word, Paul's favorite word. They rejoice, having believed in God with all his household. I want to end this sermon with a story, a personal story of my good friend. His name is Renz. And I'd like to end with a personal story of how God reached me in one of the darkest times. You see, back in 2020, when I was in the Philippines, it was my last year of college, and COVID was at its very peak. Now, I don't know how many of us have ever lived in the Philippines during the COVID pandemic, but it was rough. It was rough. And it was my last year of college, and I was supposed to go home to Hawaii that summer, but the lockdown came fast, and the borders shut even faster. And instead of being home with my family in Hawaii, I was stuck inside the university campus. You see, our school had a strict policy, and they were doing everything they could to prevent the virus from spreading. And I kind of understood why, but the measures were very intense. You see, there was a point where I couldn't even step outside of my apartment. You see, food had to be delivered to you. Hallways were empty. Doors stayed locked. Days blended into nights. And I have never felt so alone in my life ever before. Now, Cindy was still my girlfriend back at that time. And she did not live in campus. She lived off campus, just a few minutes away. Yet, during that lockdown, she might as well have been on the other side of the world. You see, there was no way for us to meet up physically, no way to talk except through FaceTime, and she was so near, but yet so far. And I was stuck in this tiny room with nothing but silence, nothing but deadlines, nothing but studying Greek and Hebrew, and my own thoughts. And I didn't realize it at that time, but later Cindy told me that I had gone through a depressive episode. And she was right. You see, I couldn't sleep. Sometimes I wouldn't eat. I felt numb. I felt disconnected from life. Every day felt like a repeat, and it felt kind of like a prison. Has anybody ever experienced that before? A prison not with bars or chains or guards, but a prison of the mind, a prison of isolation, a prison of loneliness. But by God's grace, light began to shine through that darkness. During one of those weeks, God led me to connect with this guy that you see in the picture. His name is Renz. And he was also a theology student, just like me. And he lived in the same apartment building as I did, just a floor below me. And when the lockdown restrictions eased up a little bit, we both happened to be walking towards the cafeteria together at the same point in time. And we began to talk. We began to conversate, and one conversation turned into another. Eventually, we opened up about our struggles during lockdown, how lonely we felt, how uncertain everything was, and how heavy it became mentally and emotionally. And in that moment, I realized I was not alone. Someone was with me in my struggle. And he realized neither was he. Long story short, COVID eventually passed, but our friendship remained. Even after lockdown, we kept talking. We kept supporting each other. We kept calling each other. We kept growing as brothers in Christ. We both graduated, and now we're both serving in ministry. He as a pastor in Canada, and me here in Sac Central. And just last night, he asked me to be the best man at his wedding this year. And I was blown away. You see, only God could turn a season of loneliness and isolation into a lifelong friendship. Only God could command light out of darkness and enable us to be a blessing to each other. Brothers and sisters, as I close this morning, I want to share want to make a little appeal. I want to ask you a simple question. Where do you see yourself in Acts chapter 16? Maybe you are like Paul and Silas. You're doing what is right. You're serving God. You have the right intentions. You're being faithful, yet still beaten by life. Perhaps you are misunderstood. Perhaps you've been falsely accused of. Perhaps you've been thrown into circumstances you never asked for. Yet even in your midnight hour, God is inviting you to pray, to praise, and to trust that the breakthrough is already on its way. Or perhaps maybe you are like the prisoners right beside Paul and Silas. Perhaps you are the prisoners in the cell, not the main character, but you're not the one preaching or prophesying. You're just watching life from a distance, and you're watching life unfold from the sidelines. You've heard the songs, you've seen the testimony, you attended Sabbath school, you attended prayer meeting, you attended church, and you're waiting for evidence that hope is still real and that God is still moving in the dark. Or perhaps maybe you are like the jailer, outwardly put together, respectable, successful, and in control, but privately on the brink of giving up. Maybe you've come to the place where the idea of ending it emotionally, spiritually, or mentally, or even physically feels easier than facing another day. Or maybe you are like the demon-possessed girl, bound by forces that are stronger than you, controlled by addictions, controlled by influences, controlled by patterns, by habits, or people who take you from you, but never pour into you. Or maybe some of us are like her owners, the owners of the demon-possessed girl, chained not by demons, but by greed, bitterness, pride, or selfishness, angry whenever God frees someone else because it threatens our comfort and control. Brothers and sisters, whoever you are in this story, the good news is that Jesus meets every character. Jesus meets the afflicted. Jesus meets the addicted. Jesus meets the religious. He meets the rebellious, the suicidal, the spectators, the prisoners, the free. And here's the truth the story teaches us. That nobody walks out of Acts chapter 16 unchanged. You see, the slave girl was delivered. The prisoners were awakened. The jailer was converted. His family was baptized. And Paul and Silas were vindicated. Because Jesus doesn't just break bars. Jesus breaks bondage. He breaks patterns. He breaks addictions. He breaks despair. He breaks isolation. He breaks shame. Friends, whoever you are in this story, Jesus is still in the business of prison breaks. And if it's your desire to break free from the chains of bondage, I ask that you please stand up and have Jesus be the breaker of chains and the Lord of your life. If that is your desire, I ask that you please stand up with me. And at the end of our song, we're going to have a special prayer for you guys.
Let's welcome the Word of God by singing hymn number 108, Amazing Grace.
Appear the hour I fall. The Lord has promised soon to be. This word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as love endures. Through many dangers, storms, and snares, I have already gone. His grace hath brought me thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no last days to sing God's praise. Then when we first begun.
Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Lord, for the message this morning, the message that you desire to set us free from our chains of addiction, our chains of sin, our chains of bad habits. And Father, Lord, you saw each and every one of us that stood up for the appeal, that stood up perhaps in their hearts and in their minds. Father, I pray, Lord, for each and every individual that stood up for you, that you would give them the victory over sin, and that you would heal them of their past and repair them so that they may be going out and delivering this precious gospel to those around them. Father, help us to be lights in this dark world. This is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.